I've entitled this message this morning, Liberty in Christ. The Apostle Paul had spoken of that liberty throughout this short epistle. He concluded chapter 4 by saying this in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we who are in Christ, who know Him and trust Him, believe in Him, rest in Him, we're not children of the bondwoman, children of bondage, but we're children of the free." Speaks of freedom, liberty. He'd proven that we're children of the free. And this liberty is so precious. I sometimes wonder if we realize and understand the fullness of this liberty, freedom. What is it talking about? Free from the law. We sing that song, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there's remission." What that means is this: the law cannot condemn us. Now that's an amazing statement, because who are we talking about when we say the law, law cannot condemn us? Talking about sinners, aren't we? How in the world can it be that the law cannot condemn? You hear what I said? The law cannot condemn us. Cannot condemn us. We're born condemned. Born in Adam into this world in sin, under the sentence of death. Now we can say the law cannot condemn us. How is that so? We talk about the laws of the land today. We want the laws of the land enforced. And then we make it so hard for those who are in the service of the government to enforce them. We hear about people getting off of crimes that they're guilty of. The law won't condemn them. The law won't pronounce them guilty. But we know that's not right. But here we're talking about the law of God. The God who sees all, who knows all, who looks into our hearts. He knows our frame. He knows us better than we know each other, and He knows us better than ourselves. And we're talking about His law cannot condemn us. Now, that's an amazing statement. Well, how is that so? God is just. God is holy. He cannot just let it go. He cannot just look over it. Well, that's the liberty I'm talking about. What does it involve? We're talking about freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from sin. What does that mean? Freedom from sin. We're going to talk about that. Freedom from death. Does that mean I'm not going to die? Well, physically I will, but not eternally and not spiritually. So what are we talking about? Well, the first thing that he brings forth in this passage, Galatians 5, is a commandment. A commandment. Verse 1, stand fast. Now let me tell you something, that's just as much a commandment as thou shalt not kill. Did you know that? And you know, sometimes we look upon things in the Old Testament as if those are commands, but the things in the New Testament, they're optional. Not so. Listen, if God says it, it's a command. There's no choice, there's no option here. There's no take it or leave it. This is not supermarket religion. The Bible's not like Walmart. You go in and you make your choice. No, it's all the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So here's the command, stand fast. That means stand firm. That means don't be moved away. That means be solidly, and we don't like this word today, but I guess it's a good word, dogmatic. Nobody can change your mind or divert your mind away from this, your heart. Stand firm, like in concrete. Set your face like a flint. The Bible says the Lord set His face like a flint toward doing the work that the Father gave Him to do. You stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, because of what Paul had written up to this point concerning law and grace, concerning how God saves sinners. Stand fast, therefore. In what are we to stand firm? In the liberty. This liberty. And what liberty is it? He says it's liberty. Now listen to this. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. This is liberty we have only in Christ. This is not liberty as most people think of liberty today. A man in jail can have this liberty. A man in bonds can have this liberty. A man in the grave can have this liberty. This is liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is the liberty of full salvation, complete salvation in Christ and in him alone. Now, that's what it is. Let me show you this liberty. Go back to John chapter 8. Now, he says it's liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We didn't make ourselves free. We didn't earn this liberty. We didn't deserve this liberty. We're sinners and deserve in ourselves nothing but condemnation and bondage and death. By nature, the law has a hold on us, has a matter against us, but now we're free. Now we're free. And this is liberty. Christ told his disciples in John chapter 8, look at verse 32. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's the truth of the gospel. The gospel of free and sovereign grace, of how God saves sinners and sets sinners captives at liberty by his precious work on the cross of Calvary as he paid our debt. That's part of this liberty. It's freedom from death. Think about that, being free from debt. Do you ever think about being in a position in this life where you don't owe anybody one penny? Well, you know, for most of us, that's almost unimaginable, isn't it? That'd be something. You don't owe anybody one penny as far as money goes. But now here we have a liberty in that our debt has been paid in full to God. I mean, it's paid in full. Now, most people don't believe that, even though they sing it. They'll sing at him, Jesus paid it all. They don't really believe it. You got to pay, too. Well, what do you have to pay? Well, it depends on which brand of religion you're with. Turns how much and how often you've got to pay it. But no, sir, this is liberty. And he says, this truth will make you free. Now, look at verse 33. He says, they answered him. Now, the Pharisees answered him. They said, we be Abraham's seed. Now, that's our hope of salvation. We're physical descendants of Abraham, they're saying. All right? And that's got to count for something here now in this thing, you know. And he says, we're never in bondage to any man. All right? How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, what he's talking about there is not just sinning. We're all sinners. But he's talking about those who are in bondage to sin. He's talking about one here. This whosoever committeth sin there is one who still owes a debt to God's law and justice. His sins are not paid for. You see what I'm saying? He's still in bondage. He still owes a debt to God's law and justice. He commits sin in the sense that he's condemned. That's what that means. He's condemned. And he's the slave of sin. He's a slave. Now, he may be like these Pharisees. He may not know it. He may think he's free. Because, you see, a lot of people think they're free when they're not. There's a lot of people who are in bondage who think they're free. You know, they think they're... And what's the problem? Well, they think they're liberated by something other than Christ. And what he accomplished in his obedience unto death. You see, if you think you're free because you've been baptized, you're still in bondage. If you think you're free because you've been circumcised, you're still in bondage. You just don't know it. You see, we don't know we're in bondage until we're made free. Because it's the truth that makes us free. If you think you're liberated by your profession, or whatever you point to, if it's anything other than or outside of Christ and him crucified, you're in bondage. You just don't know it. Just don't know it. You're in jail and don't know it. So he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the slave. He's in bondage. Verse 35. Of John 8. And he says, and the slave, the servant, abideth not in the house forever. In other words, he has no permanent, abiding, lasting position in the household. Why? Because he's a slave. He's a slave. And as long as a slave is in the household, he owes a debt to his master. And his position in the household is always conditioned on his doing the service of his slavery. If he ever stops doing the service, he's a goner, as they say. So with the slave, the bondman, the one who's in bondage here, has no, he doesn't abide in the house forever. But look at the next line, verse 35. But the son abideth ever. Why? Because he's a son. And who is the son here? That's Christ. And then turn, well, in my Bible, you've got to turn the page, maybe not in yours. But look at verse 36. Now look here. If the son therefore make you free, that's Christ. If he makes you free, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That means really free. And it's not just an imagined thing. It's not that you think you're free. No, if he makes you free, you're free indeed. You're really free. If he made you free. Now what Paul's saying in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith what? Christ hath made us free. Because if he's made us free, we're free indeed. We've been liberated, folks. We're at liberty. The jail has been opened, and we've been set free. Because Christ has made us free. If he's made us free, we're really free. And then I want you to look over at Romans chapter 6. Turn over there with me. This liberty. Now, if you made yourself free, you're not free indeed. You just think you are. But if Christ has made you free, you're free indeed. Well, what is this liberty? What is this freedom? Well, let me give you several things here. First of all, it's the freedom and liberty. And I'm talking about its scope. It's the freedom of liberty of knowing that my whole salvation was conditioned on Christ and on him alone. And he's fulfilled all the conditions. He's met all the requirements. Everything that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. If God requires of me wisdom, then I find my complete wisdom, not in myself now, I do a lot of foolish things, but I find complete wisdom in Christ, who is my wisdom. If God requires of me righteousness, and he does, I find in Christ completely all the righteousness that God requires and that I need. Don't find it in myself now. Find it in him. If God requires of me holiness, sanctification, I find it completely in him, already taken care of. Not in me, but in him. And if God requires of me redemption, the price of redemption, I find the complete price paid in Christ. Now that's what it means. Now look here at Romans chapter 6. He's talking about being baptized into the death of Christ. Now what does that mean? That's what he says in verse 3 of Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that's not talking about water baptism here. That's talking about our union with Christ in his, as he is our representative and our substitute and our surety. And that means this, when Christ obeyed the law, and he did, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he who did no sin and knew no sin, when he obeyed the law, everyone whom he represented is considered by God to have obeyed that law. Now, that's what that means. Are you in Christ? Well, when he obeyed the law, you did. You didn't do it personally, and you still don't do it. I didn't do it personally, and I still don't do it. But he did. And he's my representative. He's my substitute. He's my surety. When he suffered, we suffered. When he died, we died. He paid the penalty for us. He died for our sins. Our sins were laid upon him. He suffered, bled, and died. Not for sins that he committed, but sins that we committed. And even the sin of Adam charged to us, original sin. He took care of it all. And we were baptized into him when he suffered, bled, and died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again the third day, we arose again the third day. Now, that's what we testify to when we're baptized. Every believing sinner ought to be baptized to identify with this death that we've already experienced in Christ, this legal death. Confessing before the world, publicly identifying with Him, not in order to be saved. If this sets you free, you're not free. You better get back in there. Better do it every day. Still won't do it, though. The waters of baptism will not wash away sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If the Son, therefore, hath made you free, you'll be free indeed. Look at verse 5 of Romans 6. He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. If we died with Him, we're going to be resurrected. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That old man there is our state in Adam. It died with Christ. We're no longer condemned in Adam. We still have the flesh. We're going to talk about that. We still have that struggle, the flesh and the spirit. Paul talks about that later on. But that old man's crucified with Him. That old man here. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Remember what he said? He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's in bondage. What he's talking about here is that that body of sin was destroyed in Christ, that we should not be slaves to sin. We're not under bondage. We don't owe a debt. It's been paid. We're not condemned. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, in your concordance there in your Bible, that word freed is justified, isn't it? That liberty that we have in Christ is the fact that we've been freely, totally, completely, and eternally justified in Him and by Him. We're declared not guilty. Not guilty. When God opens up the law books and has our names there, there is nothing against us in God's law book. He has remitted our sins. It's been done away with. He said, I've cast it as far away from you as east is from the west. Cast it into the depths of the ocean. It cannot be found. And in even to the fact that God says, I will remember them no more. They're not there. That's freedom. They're not there. You stand before the judge of the universe. He opens the book. And there's your name. And there's no sin against you if you're in Christ. That's true of every sinner who's in Christ. All right, if the Son has made you free, justify. You see, three things must be done if we're to enter heaven's glory. First of all, we must be justified from all sin. We must be delivered from sin's condemnation. That's what he's talking about. For he that is dead is justified from sin. He's freed. He cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Isn't that right? Who can condemn us? Who shall lay anything to the charge, to the account of God's elect? It's God that justified us. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's our advocate. When Satan hurls his charges against us, when men hurl their charges against us, it falls on the ground. Doesn't reach us because the blood of the Lamb turns it back. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You notice there, it doesn't say when God sees the blood, He'll look over you. You know, in our children, they'll do a lot of bad things, and sometimes we'll just look over it. Won't we? Maybe other people won't, but we will. But that's not the way God does. He passes over it. In other words, there's no judgment to be found there. It's in the blood. And he says, when I see it, I'll pass. What is that blood? It's not the blood of an ant. It's the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Justified. Secondly, in order to enter heaven's glory, we must be freed from the power of sin. Now, I want you to look at this. Go down to verse 17 in Romans 6. He says, but God be thanked that as you were the servants of sin, you were in bondage. That's what that means. You were condemned. You were in Adam, lost, defiled by sin. You were servants of sin, slaves. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That's the gospel and the power of the Spirit who given us a new heart to receive Christ and believe Him and trust Him and rest in Him. You've obeyed from the heart. It's not just head knowledge. It reaches the very heart. Now look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You became bond slaves to righteousness. Now that word free there is a different word than over in verse 7. Over in verse 7 it means justified. It's a legal matter where God wipes the books clean because of the blood of Christ. On the cross of Calvary, that was taken care of 2,000 years ago in Christ. But in time, as the fruit and result of what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, He sends His Spirit and gives us ears to hear, eyes to see. That's what verse 18 is talking about. That word free there is liberated. And what it means is this. What Christ did 2,000 years ago to make you free legally, now you've come to see it. Now you've come to realize it in your heart. Now you know about it. Now it's part of you. You've been liberated by the Spirit of God. Now that freedom from the power of sin doesn't mean that we quit sinning. It doesn't mean freedom from the power that keeps us from sinning. We're still sinners. And as I said, Paul's going to talk about that over in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 and 17. The warfare of the flesh and the spirit. You still have a warfare. Even though you've been freed from the legal debt that you owe, condemnation, free from condemnation, even though you've been free from the power of sin, it doesn't mean you stop sinning. And you won't. Not until you leave this life. So how are we free from the power of sin? We're free from the power that sin has over us to keep us from Christ. That's right. To keep us from looking to Him, coming to Him, resting in Him, hoping in Him, finding Him. That's what it's talking about. Free from the power of unbelief to keep us in a state of condemnation and ignorance, lost in our sins. Oh, we still have unbelief in us, but it doesn't control us now. We look to Christ. If you can look to Christ now, even though you have those struggles, then you've been liberated. How do I see that liberation? Looking to Christ. That's it. You say, well, I've stopped this and started that. That's not liberation. You say, well, I used to taste such and such, I don't taste it anymore. I used to touch such and such, and I don't touch it anymore. I used to handle this, and I don't handle it anymore. Well, that's not liberation. That's bondage. Now, let me tell you, if you think that recommends you unto God, this power from sin, this freedom from the power of sin, is only found in one way. Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Do you see your sinfulness to the point that you have no other hope but in Him? That's what this liberation is. And you become servants of righteousness. Now you look unto Christ. That's what that means. To be a servant of righteousness means you look to Him as the Lord your righteousness. You seek to follow Him. Not in order to be saved, but because you already have been. Not in order to be set free, but because you already are. Now the third thing that's needed to enter heaven is freedom from the very presence and influence of sin in our lives. And that hasn't happened yet in our experience. Hasn't happened yet in our experience, but it will. It will. Why? Because Christ has set us free. He determines it. He assures it. My complete and final glory in heaven is assured because of Christ. Now that's so, isn't it? Look back at Galatians 5. Now that's the freedom. Oh, my soul, think about it. We're forgiven of all our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, by the blood of Christ. We're justified and entitled to all of grace and glory and inheritance based on His righteousness imputed. Sin, listen to me, sin, I'm a sinner, but sin cannot bring me under condemnation. Now that's freedom, isn't it? Now he says back here, look here now, he says, now wherewith Christ has made us free. Now he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is that bondage? Any notion, now listen to me, it's being under the law. But bondage is any notion of salvation, any part of it, at any stage, any degree of it, conditioned on the sinner, based upon our law-keeping that we think so highly of by nature. And the command is, don't get entangled with that stuff. Don't let preachers drive you into that stuff or turn you away from Christ. Don't be entangled. Stand firm in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We know that false preachers can be so subtle because Satan is subtle. He can disguise himself as a minister of righteousness and think that he's make you think that he's honoring and glorifying God, but he says, be firm. Be discerning in this. Stand firm in that liberty wherewith Christ alone has made you free. Don't you turn your eyes inward or outward. You look upward to Him. Keep on that simplicity that's in Christ. Well, the next point here is the consequences. Now, somebody asked me one time, said, why do you preach such a narrow gospel? A narrow gospel. I mean, it's like if what you say is not true, nobody can get in, you know. And I told him, I imagine we could open the door a little bit wider and give some leeway, but there's one thing stopping us, and that's God's glory. God must be glorified. God's Word. How narrow is this? Well, the gospel's a narrow way. The Bible says that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that. You want to be saved God's way, you're saved. however many that is, that narrow way can bring it. It's big enough to bring everybody who wants to be saved God's way. The problem is, by nature, none of us don't want to be saved God's way. We want to be saved our way. Or grandma's way, or grandpa's way, or our denomination's way. Now, that's our problem. Or the way that we think's right. But see, God has one way, and He will save no sinner but that one way, and that one way is Christ and Him crucified. Now, any deviation from that message of grace is deadly. That's the consequences of disobedience. Look at it. He gives three things here. Look at verse 2. Now, He says, behold. That means pay attention. You pay attention to what I'm telling you. I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, first of all, he's speaking to people who claimed that Christ was their salvation. If it hadn't been, he wouldn't have said Christ will profit you nothing. They'd say, well, what do I care about that? They were naming the name of Christ. But they had been swayed by false preachers into thinking that something had to be added to him. Something added to his blood, his righteousness, what he did in order to make you saved, more saved, or holier, or more complete, or more free. Something Christ plus. And here was circumcision. Now, that was an issue among the Jews because of the commandment God gave to Abraham, and under the law of Moses, every male was to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And the Bible is very plain. In the Old Testament, that physical circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham and obedience to the law of Moses, and it was necessary for their position in that nation. But that was a physical covenant. That was bondage, you see. Circumcision had nothing to do with eternal life. Physical circumcision had nothing to do with spiritual forgiveness of sins. Physical circumcision had nothing to do with being a spiritual child of God. Let me show you that. Look over at Romans chapter 2. Now, physical circumcision was required under that earthly covenant, physical covenant. But you see, that's done away with. That's over with. And even under that physical covenant, it had nothing to do with eternal life and salvation. Nothing. The majority of those who were physically circumcised, even under that covenant, perished in unbelief, the Scripture tells us. So it had nothing to do. So he says in Romans chapter 2, the last few verses here, verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is physically. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's speaking of spiritual circumcision. What is spiritual circumcision of the heart? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The cutting away of the filth of the flesh spiritually to show us our sinfulness and drive us to Christ for all hope and salvation. How do you know? Listen, spiritual circumcision happens to both men and women. You women who know Christ, your heart has been circumcised. So it has nothing to do with physical circumcision, you see. And that's not the ground of your salvation. Spiritual circumcision of the heart is not the ground of your salvation. It's the fruit. It's the result. What Christ did on the cross is the ground. What Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago saves me, keeps me, and will bring me to glory. Now, how do I know I have an interest in Him? How do I know that He died for me? The spiritual circumcision, the work of the Spirit in me that drives me to Him, shows me that He died for me. And then look at Romans chapter 9. You see that? But now these false preachers were coming into the churches of Galatia, and they're saying, now, wait a minute. I know Christ is your hope and your salvation, but you've got to be circumcised physically, you men, in order to be really saved, really liberated, to be holy. Look here at Romans 9 and verse 6. He's talking about how the majority of the nation of Israel rejected Christ, and he says, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac, the child of the seed of promise, shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That physical connection by birth and by circumcision to Abraham had nothing to do with salvation. So go back to Galatians 5:2 now. Now what's Paul saying here? He's saying this. If you submit to physical circumcision, thinking that it will gain you favor with God, thinking that it will recommend you unto God, or thinking that it will make you holier, or more saved, or freer, Christ will profit you nothing. You have made that circumcision a rival to the person and work of Christ, and that's deadly. Now, let me tell you something. You can take any act of obedience and put it in that verse there. I can say it this way. If you be baptized for that reason, thinking that it will attain salvation or maintain it or earn your rewards, the Bible says baptism is the answer of a good conscience. What does that mean? That means that when I'm baptized, I know and I'm confident that I follow God's command. That issue settled in my mind. But it has nothing to do with my salvation. What saves me, what keeps me, that's by the sovereign grace of God. It's not the waters of baptism, it's the blood of Christ that washes away my sin. Now, if I think the waters of baptism has anything to do with attaining or maintaining salvation or entitling me to heaven, Christ will profit me nothing. Giving, working, doing good works, anything. If you think they recommend you unto God, if you think that's what makes you holy, if you think that's what gives you a right standing before God, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, that's rejecting Him. Look at the third verse now. Here's the second consequence. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised for that reason. You see what I'm saying? For that reason. If that's why you're doing it, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, those who do that are saying in their minds, I owe a debt to God's law and justice. Well, you've got it all to do. In other words, in being circumcised or performing any act of obedience for that reason, What you're actually saying is that Christ didn't pay the whole debt. He didn't do it all. There's some left for me to do. And Paul says, well, if that's the case, then you've got it all to do. If you've got it, listen, if you've got any of it to do, then you've got it all to do. That's what he's saying right there. He said that back over in Galatians 2 and verse 21. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If what Christ worked out on the cross of Calvary to establish righteousness for us, if that didn't do it all, and we have to add our works of obedience to it, and he died in vain. That's what you're saying. No, he didn't die in vain. But that's what the false religion says. I even heard a preacher say one time when he was given an invitation. Now, you know, people have asked me, say, how do you join this church? Well, if you want to be part of this church, just come and tell me. That's how you join. I don't put you in here. God adds to his church. And you just come and tell me. But I don't give an invitation now and stand down here and beg people to make a decision. But I heard a man who did that. I used to be pretty skilled in doing that. Really now? I used to. I heard a man say one time, he said, never close your Bible before the invitation and never say "and in conclusion." Because he said, if you do, you give people time to resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, methods of religion. But I heard a man say, he said, now Christ died for you. He said, did he die in vain for you? Now, what he meant by that is, look, if you don't make your decision and accept him as your personal Savior, then he did die in vain for you. And that's not what happened, folks. He did not die in vain for anybody. When he died, when he shed his blood, law and justice was satisfied, righteousness was established, and our position in heaven was made sure. Right then and there. You say, well, how do I know if he died for me? You come to him and look to him. Rest in him. Don't join the church. Don't join the denomination. Because, you see, if you come to him, you're already the church. Isn't that right? You're already in the church. What is the church? The redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says the church was redeemed with his precious blood. Isn't that right? And they're called to him. Have you been called? Huh? By the Holy Spirit. Well, you'll answer the call. You won't have to get me to beg you. In fact, if I walk away from you, you'll run after me and grab me by the coattails. You won't keep a mercy beggar from coming to the seat of mercy. Isn't that right? You won't keep him from it. He or she, they have to get to Christ. They're like that. They're like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. They're like that woman who cried when the crumbs fell off the table and she come in, he said, should I give the bread, children's bread to dogs? And she said, truth, Lord, I'm just a dog, but can I have these crumbs? Just give me the crumbs. I got to have at least crumbs. And that's the way it is. But he says, if you do anything, thinking that it'll recommend you unto God, whatever it is, circumcision, baptism, whatever, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You owe a debt. You're still in bondage. Look at the next one, verse 4. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified, declared not guilty, and made righteous by the law, you're fallen from grace. What he's saying there is this, you who claim that Christ is your hope and salvation, his work, his blessings, his blood is of no effect to you because you're denying him. That's what he means there. If you're justified by the law, if you're declared not guilty or made righteous by anything done by you or in you or through you and not totally by what Christ did, then you're fallen from grace. You're denying grace. Now, he doesn't mean you've lost your salvation there. Being fallen from grace, listen, fallen from grace does not mean that you've lost salvation. It means you deny grace. You deny what you claim. You claim salvation by grace, but you're denying it. We know that nobody who's saved can lose that salvation. The Bible teaches that. If anybody who claims to believe grace, any of you sitting here today who claim to know the Lord, if you ever leave him and apostatize, what does the Bible say about you? It says you never knew him. It says you never were saved to begin with. You just proved out what was always true. That's what it says. But here he's saying you're denying grace. Now look at verse 5. Now that's the consequence. Now here's the conclusion. He says, for we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What is his work? He causes us, he indwells us to wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That is, we look for our righteousness not in the law, but in Christ. That's where we look for it. We wait for the hope, the certain assurance of righteousness by faith. That is by looking to Christ. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit's done a work in your heart, here it is, right here in verse 5. Are you waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith? In other words, what am I'm already made righteous in Christ. I'm already not guilty. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for that hope. What is that hope? That's final glory. That's the certain assurance of the completion of this whole thing in Christ. Righteousness by faith. And verse 6. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Christ Jesus, if I'm by the Spirit of God waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith, then in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. I don't care. Those things have nothing to do with my salvation, whether I'm circumcised or not. All of these things that men try to put on you in bondage, that they say will recommend you unto God, they mean nothing to me. The only thing that means anything to me is Christ and Him crucified. In Him. That's it. And then he says, but faith which worketh by love. Now, somebody asked, well, what place do good works have in the scheme of salvation? Well, I'm going to deal with that more tonight. But here we see that faith. Now, what is faith? Faith looks to Christ. Faith has an object. Any faith that doesn't look to Him, rest in Him, and see our liberty and completion in Him is not saving faith. What does faith do? It works. If there is true faith, there will be good works. There will be obedience to some degree. But how does it work? Huh? By law? No. By love. There's the motive. Faith works by love. In other words, we're to be obedient. We're to seek to be conformed to Christ. We're to treat each other right. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, but not to be saved. You see that? Not to earn God's reward, but by love. Why? Because you love Him who first loved you. That's it. Because we love each other. Because we love God. Do it out of love. Somebody said, well, then why should I obey? Well, how about this? Because God said to. Is that enough? Huh? Is He your Redeemer? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Does He love you? Well, isn't it enough just to do it because you love Him? What, do you need me to dangle a carrot at the end of a pole to get you to run? Well, you know what you're going to do if I dangle the carrot? You're going to look at the carrot. That's what your eyes are going to be fixed upon. You're going to be running after the carrot. How does the Bible say run? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Look to Him. Because it's already finished in Him. All right.